John chapter 21. John chapter 21, I'm going to start reading there in verse 15. It says, when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. It is interesting to note, by the way, we're going through this. I'll probably point that out later as to why I believe that is. It's two different words used for love here. Christ's word was the strongest, of course, the most requiring the most commitment, if you will, the agape love. But Simon does not respond with that same word. And I think there's a really good reason why we'll be looking at that. He saith to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? He said unto the Lord, Thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. When he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that the disciples should not die. Yet Jesus said unto him, He shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they could be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I ask your blessing upon the service tonight. Please fill me with your spirit. Please control what I say and how I say it, Lord. May you be glorified and honored, and Lord, draw us close to you. I love you. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Interesting account here with Peter and Jesus Christ. The key statement that Jesus made several times to Peter, what he was driving at, was what he said at the conclusion of verse 19, to follow him. And then repeating that again in verse 22. He's trying to teach Peter a lesson here about following Christ, about what it's really going to take to follow him. These are the last verses of the Gospel of John. It's an amazing gospel. It's a matter of fact, whenever I lead somebody to the Lord, this is the gospel that I want them to start with the very next day. I want them to get into the Gospel of John and start reading here. From the first chapter on, this thing just takes off. And it really is an amazing book, as all of them are, but I really do like the Gospel of John. You truly do see that Christ is the Son of God. You see his deity throughout the Gospel and some amazing miracles that are not even in other Gospels like that of Lazarus. And anyhow, this is, of course, near the end. This is at the very end of the book right here. And Jesus starts off by asking Peter three times, Lovest thou me? Peter responded saying, with a word that is love, and it's perfectly fine to use, but it was a different level of commitment to it. I think I understand why. You think what happened to Peter just a few weeks prior when he denied the Lord. He denied him. Peter denied the Lord, and think, when he denied him, before he denied him, Peter said with his mouth, with unfailing commitment and conviction when he said it, that I'm ready to die for you. I'll go to prison for you. I'm not going to deny you. And of course, we know a few hours later, he denies Christ. I think he's almost hesitant now. He realized what he said that first time, and now he's almost afraid to make that level of commitment to the Lord. He knew he let him down. He didn't want to do that again. He wasn't alone. All of them did. All of them took off. It wasn't just simply Peter. I give Peter credit. I mean, he was the guy who was trying to follow as close as he could. But nonetheless, he still denied the Lord three times. So anyhow, the Lord comes to him now, asking him these three times, Lovest thou me?
I believe there's times that the Lord puts us in situations in our life where he's basically asking us the same question. Lovest thou me? What he's trying to get you to examine, what he's doing here to Peter, he wants Peter to understand what it really does take to follow Christ. What it takes. He's given him lessons here, and it's for all of us. He's given us three different things in our text of what it takes to follow Christ. That's what he's trying to teach Peter, what this is really going to be all about. Again, if I was to ask, or the Lord was to ask you, do you love me? Do you love the Lord? I believe the majority would say with their mouth, yes. But again, it's easy to say with your mouth. There's nothing to it. It's just, do our actions actually demonstrate that? I believe Peter asked himself many times the question over and over since he denied the Lord, if he really loved the Lord, questioning his love for God. I would imagine all of us have probably been there before where our actions had led us to question our own love for God. Again, Peter no doubt wondering, why, if I love the Lord, did I deny him? Here the Lord shows Peter what is truly needed to follow him. So we're going to look at these three different areas right here that are broken down in John chapter 15 to try and help us with our walk with God. I believe each of these are key if we're going to stay close to the Lord and finish our course. And not play the game with the Christian life, but actually take it serious. The first thing I want you to notice does deal with love, and that is to love obediently. Look at verses 15 through 17. 15 through 17. This is where Christ is asking the question. So when after they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, the these there, it's one of two things. I am not certain what it is. I think it's very possible and perhaps even more likely that it's referring to the fact that they just had the feast with all the fish. Remember when after Peter denied the Lord and the crucifixion took place, Peter decided, I'm going fishing. I go fishing. I think the Lord's saying, looking at what Peter's career was, and wanting to know, hey, do you love me more than your career? Do you love me more than this? You said you were going back to it. Do you love me more than this? I think that's a good possibility there. The only other possibility it could be the other disciples. And Christ referring to the fact where Christ was the one of the 12 that night when Jesus spoke how he was going to be betrayed and he was going to be arrested, speaking of the crucifixion. And it was Peter that spoke up and said, even though all these others are going to forsake you, I never will. So it could be in relation to that. But nonetheless, he's asking if he loves him, and he's saying, yes, Lord, you know I do. He starts off with, feed my lambs, the young ones. And then, of course, it continues three times with Christ bumping into, feed my sheep. And that's a whole other sermon right there, a whole other point that I'll cover at a later time. But the point was, what he's trying to get Peter to see the first time is that if he is going to follow him, there really does have to be some genuine love for Christ that's committed. That's committed. He has to be committed to this. If you're going to follow the Lord, you have to be committed to it. You just can't wake up on a Monday and decide, let's see if I'm going to do my devotions or not. You just can't decide on a Sunday morning if you're, well, I think maybe I'll go to church, maybe I won't. You're never going to attend. Listen, when it comes to the Christian life, you have to be committed to it. Don't think that's just for the missionary or the pastor. That's for every single one of us. The moment you put your faith in Christ, your life has become about Him. It's all about Him now. You have to be committed to it. Love is going to be key to that. I believe the love that Christ is speaking of here requires a level of commitment to Him. Because you have to love obediently. And I noticed this, each time he asked him the question of love first before he gave an assignment. All right? The question came first, do you love me? Than the assignment. Peter, do you love me? Are you committed? Then the assignment. I believe our love for God always comes before an assignment. Again, in these verses, he's asking him over and over if he loves him, gives him the assignment. Peter's proclaiming his love for the Lord. So anyhow, I'm going to look at this a little bit tonight here. A true love, I believe, produces the following. So what does it look like? What does a genuine love for God look like? I assure you, it's getting very skewed in our world today, including in churches. I mean, the average church plays music today where you would think love for God is like a boyfriend-girlfriend thing. It's this boyfriend-girlfriend-type music stuff, and that's how they're generating love for God. Yet that's not a genuine love for God at all. It's actually reducing what it's all about. It's making it into something that it is absolutely is not. So what does it look like? Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I also need to go to one other chapter. Give me just a second to get there. I'm going to go to two places here and see if I can find the other verse. Yep, that's what I'm looking for. Actually, I'll just quote that one. Deuteronomy chapter 6. It says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. All right, that's a foundational verse for the Word of God. As we know, it sums up the commandments that if this verse is in place in your life, you're going to be obedient to God. Love always entails obedience. It's John 14:15. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Again, what it's all about, it's not simply about coming to church and having the prayer time and reading our Bibles. There's a whole lot of reasons you can be follow a measure of obedience before God. What it has to be based upon, though, is our love for God. That you would love Him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. That would be something that would be genuine and real in your life. It's 2 Corinthians 5:14 that lets us know the love of Christ should be what's constraining us. It's what's your motivation for why you do what you do. Because, again, obedience can be driven by a lot of things. Your obedience can be driven by pride. Your obedience can be driven by selfishness. Your obedience before God could be driven by shame. It could be driven by fear. It could be driven by, there's just a multitude of things that actually drive your obedience. What the Lord wants is He wants it, the love of Christ constraining you. That the walk is real. That it's not just something on Sunday morning that you begin to think about God or on a Wednesday night. That He does become your life. That's always going to evolve, though, obedience before God. It's in Joshua 22:5. We're not going to turn there for time's sake tonight. But Joshua 22:5, in dealing with the love of God, had tied another word with it, a cleaving to Him. All right? So what Joshua was drawing from that, talking about cleaving unto the Lord, was how that would lead you to separate from the world. When you're cleaving to God, what you're separating from, you're no longer cleaving to the things of this world, you're cleaving to God. And that's the mess we're finding ourselves in, because people are not associating love for God with cleaving to God, with leaving the things of the world. They're trying to find a way they can mix it together. That's not genuine love before God. It cleaves to the Lord and leaves the world. All right? And that's Joshua 22:5, if you want to look that up later. And I believe our love should exceed our love for everyone else. Our love for God should exceed everything else. We see that in Matthew 10. We've looked at that already in our Sunday morning series on Matthew, where he even said if your love needs to exceed that of mother and father and children. In other words, it should be preeminent in your life. We should make our love about Him. And again, love involves actions. I got a question from was it one of my daughters? I don't remember her. I think it was one of my daughters. They asked me a question, you know, about love. And I said, you have to understand, love is actions. I said, it's not just something that's feeling-based. Love is based in actions. And when it comes before God, your obedience demonstrates that love. It's not just a gushy feeling. That's not what it is, all right? Now, don't get me wrong. There can be infatuation and things like that and feelings attached. That's all fine and dandy, but understand this. Love, scripturally, is always based in action. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. His love was demonstrated by action. But God, what is it, Romans 5:8? Somebody quote that for me. But God commendeth His love towards us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrated His love in that action. The only way your spouse knows that you love them is not because you say it. It's based on your actions for your spouse. Well, the same is true for God. Your love is going to be demonstrated tomorrow morning at 5:45 or 5 a.m. or 4:45 when that alarm clock goes off. Your love will be demonstrated by actions. All right? Or when you're going throughout that day and all of a sudden, you know, you're faced with a situation at work, or maybe you just that anger wants to take off. your love needs to be demonstrated for God at that time by actions. You see, we look at love nowadays, if we put some Christian music or rock music in the radio, and it just makes you feel so good, and say, well, I love God. I just feel Him all over me right now. When actually your love is really demonstrated, when you're faced with that temptation, and you put your love of God first. Love carries the idea of obedience. And the Lord knew if Peter is going to be successful in following Him, Peter's love has to be right. And each time he gave, all right, if you're going to love me, here's the assignment. Be obedient. Be obedient. Again, and that's where it leads. Love for God leads to receiving the assignment from God. Peter's assignment was going to be really, in this sense, that almost of a pastor. To feed and take care of the flock of God. Again, so what is it the Lord would have you to do? And perhaps the Lord can't show you yet because the love isn't present yet. It's not there. There's something else that has that place in your heart. That it's not that commitment that goes with love for God that needs to be in place. Look at verse 18. Let's go to number 2 here. The second thing he gave, let Peter know that was going to help him. Back in John chapter 21. Verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, talking to Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. And of course, verse 19, we know he was speaking here of Peter's death, how he was going to die. Peter was told here by Christ that he would be martyred for the faith. That's what's going on here, right? In other words, he's telling Peter that if you're going to follow me, Peter, it has to be unconditional. You see, too often when it comes to our walk before God, we absolutely do put conditions on it. You might not voice it that way, but you know, Lord, I'm going to serve you within this arena, or I'm going to go this far with my walk, and that's it. I'm not taking it any further. This is as far as I'm going to go with my Christian life. I'm not willing to give you any more. I have this, and that's it. I'd be scared to think of the percentage of Christians that live in that realm, where it's not, Lord, whatever you want. Lord, if this is what you ask of me, I'll do it. You know, we can think of this. If I was to do different series here in church right now on all kinds of areas, I wonder how many people would come in already predetermined, I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going that way with my Christian life. Listen, the Lord wants you to follow unconditionally. If He works on your heart and if it's in His Word, you should be willing to obey it. And if the love for God is there, why would you not want to? Why would you, if you know, man, Lord, I see it in your word. This honors you. Why would you not want to? He wanted Peter to follow unconditionally. He was letting Peter know he'd be martyred. And by tradition, we know that he was martyred. It was thought to be under Nero, when Nero was in charge of Rome and he started that mass persecution that Peter was crucified. And when he was crucified, he has to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified as Christ was. He absolutely did suffer for the Lord. By the way, you see him suffering for the Lord immediately. Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 12, you're seeing Peter beaten for his faith, thrown into prison, and he stayed faithful to the Lord. He followed the Lord unconditionally. Jesus even lets us know, Matthew 16:24, that if you're going to follow me, you have to deny self. I don't know how many times the Lord brings that verse to my mind. Deny self. Deny self. It's key to following unconditionally. Serving God unconditionally certainly is tough, but what helps you through it goes back to that love. If the love is in place, that's the key to self-denial. Because it's really hard to deny self if you love self more than God. Because guess who's going to win out? Self. That's who's going to win out. And please keep in mind, why I'm trying to help you with this here is because one day you're not going to be here anymore. One day the Lord's going to call you home. Please think of that. That's going to take place, and you're going to stand there and see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator Almighty. The only thing that's going to matter is what you did for Him. And to be standing there and to know that, Lord, you lived your life in such a way that you ignored portions because you weren't willing to deny self. Again, it's living for that moment to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. We need to put ourselves aside and crucify the flesh. Galatians 2:20, of course, comes to mind. Living for the Lord and not for self. We need to put our value on God and not on things in this earth. A great example of that is in Philippians, for time's sake, I'm not going there, but Philippians chapter 3, Paul was speaking of his conversion and the decisions that he had to make when he came to know Christ. And when he put it all together, this was a guy who had a lot going for him, career-wise. I mean, he was a Pharisee. He was in place, they thought, to take over one of the leading Jewish schools, that he was going to take it over and run the whole school. And but when he realized who Christ was, he says, I counted it all but dung. I realized that really in comparison to what I have in Christ and who he is, it was a no-brainer. It was no decision. Why would I not forsake it? It would be foolish for me to live in that mud pit when I see all that Christ is offering me. He was willing to forsake all of that and follow Christ. In other words, his values were in the right place. Again, what you value is going to determine what decisions you make. Again, we need to stop putting conditions on our service to God and follow Him unconditionally. Thirdly, what it lets Peter know, and lastly tonight, let's look at verses 18. Well, let me jump down here a little bit. He finishes up in 19 after he makes that statement again, follow me, after talking about the death that Peter would die. And then John asks a question of Christ, but I want to skip that. I want to jump to verse 21. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Talking about John. Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. All right, he's hitting him again with this. Again, giving him another lesson of what's going to be needed to follow him. This one's important. And that is, if he's going to be successful in following Christ, he had better stay steadfast. He had better stay focused on Christ and not on others. He better stay focused on Christ and not on others. He's coming to him, and probably just with good intent. I don't think Peter had any evil intent here whatsoever, but the guy just did hear, by the way, you're going to be martyred. And so right after that, John's there. He said, what about this guy? What's going to happen to him? And he says, all right, well, what about John? Wait, no, what's he? He says, listen, don't worry about him. Just focus on you and your walk with God. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. You have to keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't put them on others. You have to stay steadfast. The devil uses this trick often to prevent us from being effective in our service from God. We begin to compare ourselves among each other. We get our eyes off of God, and so when it comes to our service to God, we simply can compare ourselves. This leads to a lot of things. It can lead to complacency in your life, in your Christian walk, because you can begin thinking, I'm doing more than him, I'm doing more than her. You know, there's a whole percentage of Christians here in the church that I am so much better than right now, so the Lord surely must be pleased with me. Again, you're comparing yourself among yourselves, and the Bible says what in Corinthians? That is not wise. Again, when you look at others, what is that to thee? Just follow God. Don't worry about what they're doing. You do what's right. You do what's right. Listen, we're seeing things change drastically, whether it's in standards in our walk with God and things like that. Well, why are so many falling by the wayside in these areas? Because what their eyes are on isn't God anymore, it's on others. What others are doing. Well, okay, others are doing. That leads to complacency. You stay focused on God, on His Word, and what He asks of you. Stay focused on Him. It can lead to bitterness when you're too focused on others. Why do I have to do this? Why can I be doing that over there? Well, He always gets to do that. He always gets to do that. Leads to bitterness. Let your mind stay focused on Christ. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. It can lead to complacency. It can lead to bitterness. It can lead to shame. It can lead to shame. I'm not doing as much as that person. I'm not doing as much. You do what the Lord asks of you. You understand that? What He puts before you and what you can do, that's what you do. That's what you do. Staying focused on others can get you in a world of hurt. We've all heard the illustration before, and it's very true. I remember the first time I heard it, that was probably back in the mid-90s. Man, I loved that illustration the first time I heard it used. And that was those two men who come to know the Lord the exact same day. They come forward and during a morning service. They both come to know the Lord, put their faith in Christ. They both get baptized. They're both grown in their faith. And the one fellow God calls into missions. He has out to be a missionary. And the other guy the Lord just leaves as a layman right there in the church. And both are obedient and following God with exactly what He has given each of them to do. The one man who's the layman, he never gets to a very high position. He's never a deacon in that, never major leadership, but he's a servant throughout the church, exactly what the Lord wants him to do. He goes around and makes sure he picks up the trash around the church. He'll go around the buildings before every service. He'll greet people at the doors. He wants to make sure he shakes visitors' hands, doing exactly what the Lord would have him to do. And then the other guy, though, he does exactly what God wants him to do. He heads off. He heads off to a small country in Africa. Let's say it just explodes. The whole village comes to know the Lord, then the town, and he begins affecting the entire nation for the Lord. And everything's, wow, look what that guy did. And if another guy has his eyes too much on him, he says, wow, we got saved the same time. It looks like I'm doing nothing. Look what he's doing. He would be wrong. Because if they're both obedient to God, guess what? When both of them stand before the Lord, they're going to hear the exact same thing and receive the same reward. Both are going to hear those words as soon as they stand before Christ. Well done, my good and faithful servant. So you're required to do what the Lord asks of you to do. Do you understand that? Don't look at it from the human standpoint. I believe when you have your eyes focused on others when it comes to your service for God, it can also lead to pride. Wow. Lord's using me a lot more than everybody else around here, isn't he? It'll lead to pride. And the Lord's hand is now just completely off of your life at that moment in time. Again, not only shame, pride, bitterness, complacency, I believe your focus on another can also lead to a sense of worthlessness too often. Again, the devil can use that at times to beat you up. Stay focused on Christ, what he asks of you to do. Stay focused on him. All of those attitudes I just gave, of course, will prevent you from serving God the way that you should. So how do we avoid this? Again, Jesus told Peter, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Stay focused on the Lord. Stay focused on him. You can sense when it's creeping in, when there's something not right, a wrong attitude creeping in. What that's telling you is get your eyes back on God and trust the Lord. Get your eyes back on him and trust the Lord. Stay focused on what the Lord has given you to do. Stay focused on it. Stay focused on it. You know, maybe you're involved in cleaning the church ministry or in usher or whatever the case might be, and all of a sudden, you know, a Sunday school opening comes open, and I don't ask you to do it. And you're like, oh, man. Just stay focused on what the Lord's giving you to do. You'll still have the joy. It won't go away. And pray. Pray and trust the Lord that he's in control, that the Lord knows what he's doing, and that he's quite capable of moving things around. Trust him and serve God. Don't let those different things come in and steal your joy while you're trying to serve the Lord. And listen, know this, remember this, as you're serving God, according to Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, we're going to stand and give an account of our life before him. You will give an account before God. So that's one way to avoid this crap. Remember, judgment is coming. Stay focused on him and what he has given you to do. And what Christ gives you to do, he knows exactly where you're at. He knows exactly what he needs you to do. Whatever it is, understand this, it's perfect for you. It's perfect for you. Trust him with it. All of a sudden you think, and you try and run and get ahead of God, you can find yourself in a world of hurt. All of a sudden you're over your head and thinking, what in the world am I doing? And then the Lord has to use other situations to sort of knock you back. All right? Now, I will say this. You can get knocked back of your own, and you're sitting in a place well behind the Lord. That's because something else has your attention. Something else has your love. Something else is driving you. God just has his place. You know, it's the Sunday morning thing. It's the Wednesday night thing. It's just what I do. Again, that goes back to the love for Christ. Something else has your heart. Something else has your heart. But what Christ gives you to do is absolutely perfect for you. And it absolutely has eternal value even if you don't see it. Even if you don't see it. I think there's going to be a lot of Christians that were faithful to God in what we would consider small areas. But when they get to heaven, they're going to see the eternal effect of simply staying faithful to what God has given them to do. Remember, God sees the whole picture. He sees it all. He knows what it might mean if you just say, you know what, I'm just going to help clean around the church. I'm going to shake hands with the visitors. And also, it might have been your smile and the shake of your hand when a visitor that was just feeling crushed and down and maybe even contemplating something horrible for their life. And yet a simple smile and a conversation got their attention focused back on God. See, things like that happen all the time. But if all of a sudden you're bitter, I can't believe I didn't get that class. Just stay focused on the Lord. Stay focused on Him, what He would have you to do. So the question is, again, do you truly want to follow Christ? I believe loving obediently, following unconditionally, not putting conditions on your service. If you want the assignment, you can't put those conditions on your service. The love takes commitment. It takes commitment. And being steadfast before Him, allowing your eyes to stay focused on the Lord and not on others. So the question tonight is this. If Christ was asking you, lovest thou me, what would the response be? Maybe there's something in your life you need to deal with, and we certainly want to give opportunity for that tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed.